Invite you to remain standing a moment longer as we read this morning's gospel lesson. I'll be reading from the gospel according to Luke, the 24th chapter, verses 36b through 48. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understanding the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead, and on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Want us to kind of get an idea of where this story that I just shared with you, kind of where it's located in the resurrection appearances of Jesus. Of course, you know it's from the gospel according to Luke. But this gathering of the disciples has occurred following Jesus' appearance to Peter and also the appearance to the pilgrims on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and the other pilgrim who were walking along, who had left Jerusalem and were headed to Emmaus following Jesus' crucifixion as they were on that road and were really downtrodden over the loss of Jesus. In other words, they had seen Jesus' career kind of shortened by crucifixion, and they had lost their hope. But Jesus had appeared to them, and it wasn't until after he had shared scriptures with them as they walked this road between Jerusalem and Emmaus, and then in the breaking of the bread together, that their eyes were open to the fact that they had been in the presence of Jesus. So this is where the Emmaus pilgrims have rushed back to Jerusalem. They didn't go on to Emmaus. They went back to Jerusalem to share the news that they had actually witnessed Jesus, that he had broken bread and eaten with them. So that's where they are when Jesus comes to them and gives them his peace. Peace. And they're startled. They don't know what to do. Let me read his one of his statements to them. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" And when I saw that question that had to do with hearts, I wondered how healthy their hearts were. Now, when we talk about heart health today, some of us start to get squirmish in our seats because maybe we haven't been following the doctor's instructions about heart healthiness. Maybe some of us know we ought to go to the cardiologist and have our hearts examined. But if you're living that kind of heart-healthy life, you know that it's not only in the sense of a diet that there are things that you shouldn't eat, things that are bad for your heart's health, but there are things that you should eat that bring needed nutrients, not only to your heart, but to your body. And then the doctor or the assistants bring up the need to exercise. I'm sorry, I'm stepping on toes. Or those other kind of wholesome habits. But here, I don't think so much we're talking about a physical heart as we are a spiritual heart. But kind of the same things, I think, if you understand my drift, begin to apply. There are some instructions that we often don't follow. And there are times that we need outside help to get us focused on those instructions. There are times that we ought to be partaking in wholesome habits and not in the things of the world. Now, I was interested when they mentioned the broiled fish. I was like, man, if they had been in Reconnect Wednesday night and had some of that bread pudding, maybe they would have offered Jesus some bread pudding from Reconnect on Wednesday night. Well, so much for the silliness. But Jesus brings them his peace. And they thought they were seeing a ghost. They didn't understand. They had a breakdown in all the things that Jesus had been teaching them and suggesting to them. So he goes through two kinds of phases of giving them proof. He says, look, here's my hands, here's my feet. You can look at these wounds. He didn't even bring up, you've heard my voice, but certainly they heard him speak to them. But here's the hands and the feet. Touch me if you need that to believe. And there was still a little bit of disbelief. There was some excitement building as they looked at those wounds and saw that yes, there were signs and evidence that he had been crucified. But then he said, give me something to eat. And that's when they gave him that fish. So ghosts, spirits, don't need to eat. But this resurrected body was hungry, and so Jesus asked for something to eat. I think part of what is troubling the disciples there, and even today, folks, some of the same things continue to trouble us. Starting about the 3rd century before Christ, before his birth, there was this thing that we call the Greek influence. Plato and other Greek philosophers began to speak in terms of a disembodiment. From this nasty human body, that's kind of the way the Greeks saw our body. This nasty human body just was in no condition to go to be with God. And so there was this disembodiment they talked about for 3 centuries, even up until Jesus was born. The early church struggled with this notion. And even today, some of us struggle thinking that the soul is disembodied from the body, the earthly body, when we die. They were dealing with that then. Now, some of the other confusion was not just the Greek kind of thinking, but even some of the Jewish rabbis had been suggesting, even though we say the Pharisees believed in bodily resurrection, the Sadducees didn't, even those rabbinic Pharisees kind of had a twist on the resurrection, and they said, maybe the soul returns before the bodily resurrection occurs. So they kind of even made things a little muddier for these believers. But here's these first disciples of Jesus, still kind of thinking like the Greeks do, that Jesus was separated, his soul went back to heaven, his body went into the ground, but here he's all put back together. And so Jesus is overturning this whole kind of thinking that they had. Resurrection. Jesus had been together the whole time, no disembodied soul from his body. He died, he was in the tomb for 3 days, and he was resurrected on that third day, on that Easter Sunday. He is now in their presence. Sometimes this mystery puzzles us so much. Sometimes it's not always clear. Like I said today, we still have people who think differently. But Jesus is the proof for us. These witnesses for 2,000 years have been testifying that Jesus is alive and furthermore testifying that resurrection is our hope, not a resurrection of a body that has been separated from its soul, but full resurrection. And so we have these opportunities to think. This message of Scripture needs to be couched in these things. Those pilgrims on the road to Emmaus, Jesus shared Scripture with them. He brought full meaning to that Scripture. Jesus went on here in this resurrection appearance with these disciples, sharing with them again how he had taught them before he had died. He told them how he was fulfilling all that the prophets, all that the Psalms had said. All these things were coming true, even the law of Moses coming true in his resurrection. And yet some of us still are troubled by this. Well, let us think of this as the gift of love. You know, the cross was meant to scare. The cross was meant to intimidate, certainly to punish. It was a gruesome, agonizing death. And yet Jesus has overcome that. He is alive, and he is alive forevermore. But sometimes some of us are not yet ready for the message of life. I want to share with you something that Max Lucado, I know some of you love to read Max Lucado. And so Max Lucado shares this in one of his works. And he talks about how sometimes we try to distance ourselves from who God really is. Sometimes he says some of us are more comfortable just thinking about God as, the source of life. Or maybe the creator and redeemer and sustainer. We kind of put those labels or titles on God. Some of us just say, God's the ground of my being. But I'm not yet ready for a personal kind of God. I'm not yet ready to know this Jesus as close as some people think I ought to know Jesus. And so this is what, in a very poetic manner, this is what Max Lucado speaks to God's love for us. He looked around the hill and foresaw a scene. Three figures hung there on three crosses, arms spread, heads fallen forward. They moaned with the wind. Men clad in religion stood off to one side, arrogant, cocky. Women clad in sorrow huddled at the foot of the hill, faces tear-streaked. All heaven stood to fight. All nature rose to rescue. All eternity poised to protect. But the Creator gave no command. It must be done, he said, and withdrew. The angel spoke again. It would be less painful, the Creator interrupted softly, but it wouldn't be love. You see, friends, God sent Jesus into this world to show us love, to help us live into a life of love, a healthy life built around God's love for us, inviting us to share that kind of love. And so Jesus here, yes, he mentions repentance about our need to fulfill what God has created us to do, but also he gives this message of forgiveness. And so often we struggle with repentance and forgiveness. So often we can't bring ourselves to ask for forgiveness. Bishop Will Willman tells a story. He said he visited a man with only a few days left to live his life. And he asked the man laying there in the bed, he said, "Are you fearful of dying?" And the man said, "Fearful? No, I'm not fearful." He said, "Let me tell you about my life." He said, I've been a person of faith, but I've certainly walked away from it a number of times. And no matter where I went, no matter what I did, Jesus always seemed to follow me. He always seemed to find me wherever I was, whatever I was up to. And this dying man told Will Willman, he said, "I don't think my death is going to stand in the way of the love God has for me. So no, I'm not fearful of dying." Folks, we are called to be resurrection witnesses. We haven't witnessed a resurrection yet, but our faith is built on a God who masterminded resurrection to give us hope and to give us life here and now. We are called to live our lives as living testimony to the faith of thousands upon thousands of faithful witnesses who have gone before us. We're called to live our lives in the belief that God loves us so much that God sent his Son into this world. And that love is not beginning in eternity, but beginning in the here and the now. And sometimes we're confused so much. Sometimes we struggle with this belief. I'm reminded of a story, and I think I've shared this story with you, but I think it fits. This is a story, I don't know the author's name, but it's a story of two little boys who were conceived in the womb, twins. And as the weeks grew, as the weeks went on, as they were there in their mother's womb, they began to realize, they began to become aware of their surroundings as they grew in the womb. They began one day to explore the womb, and they discovered each other. And they discovered the cord of life. The mother's umbilical cord to them, bringing them life. And they began to sing and to be joy-filled because they knew someone was taking care of them. They'd never seen their mother. They were in the womb. And over time, they began to notice that each other was changing. They were growing. And one day, one of the twins said to the other, "I don't think we're going to be in here forever." "Well, why not?" the other one said. "Well, there seems to be signs that there have been others in here before us. And I don't think we're going to be here forever." And the other twin was so saddened by that. "But I love it here. I have comfort. I have everything I need is supplied to me by my mother." And the other twin said, "Do you think our mother even exists? We haven't seen her. We haven't experienced her. She hasn't held us. She hasn't touched us. But there's something giving us this life." And so on the day they were born, their greatest joys were realized. Their fears were gone away. They found a mother as they were being born into this new life. Their expectations and their joys above their wildest imaginations. See, sometimes, friends, we live in fear because we're afraid of what might come next. Let me rephrase that. We're afraid of what is to be next in our life journey. And so I think we ought to hear this message this day of life today, to not squander the life that God has given us, but to live it fully, life beyond death. There was a teenager by the name of Joni Erickson Tada. Some of you may recognize that name. Back in, I think it was July 30th of 1967, young Joni dove into Chesapeake Bay. She didn't know that the water was very shallow where she dove, and her cervical was severed between the fourth and fifth cervical. She was paralyzed, quadriplegic. For 2 years of rehabilitation, Joni would write in her autobiography that she was miserable. She was depressed. She had such a life ahead of her. She couldn't even get down on her hands and knees to pray to the God whom she believed. She had religious doubts, she said, and she even contemplated suicide. But Joni said one day she encountered the risen Christ. The Christ that gave her hope back. The Christ that through his living and dying had reassured her that in resurrection form she would have new knees that she could get down and pray on. That she would have a new body in resurrection. And in that encounter with the risen Christ, Joni Erickson Tada's life changed forever. She continued to be a person of faith. So my question is to us today, what are you doing? How have you experienced resurrection? Or have you? I hope and I pray that if you have been fearful of trusting more fully in God, that maybe today, maybe you've heard, maybe you're experiencing an opportunity to become more heart healthy. Not in the sense of eating broiled fish, but in a spiritual sense. Reminded of what it means to take care of your life. To embrace the reading and study of Scripture, to come together with a group of believers, to work out the kinks, but also to celebrate the joys of real life, to have the real heart that God has given you, to celebrate that in fullness and not in fear, to celebrate it in joy instead of anxiety, to trust more fully. Friends, in just a moment, we're going to come to the Lord's table. Heart healthy approved. God gives us this moment of grace to remind us of the great lengths God has gone to in and through his Son Jesus Christ to fulfill all that was spoken of and to give us hope that all that was promised is yet to come. But here and now, dear friends, we are God's people, created in God's image, designed to be in the presence of our God and with one another. To work out the hard things of life, to celebrate the good things, and to go out into this world to be people who testify to a risen Christ. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we